Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone. Trust I find you in the Lord's blessing and that you're rejoicing in His provision each day. Praise God. It's a real blessing to fellowship with you. And we're going to continue, Lord willing, looking at the apostolic ministry. But I'm going to begin to draw this particular section to a conclusion. I say begin to draw it because I never really know. The Lord may have something next time, but as we conclude this and look at the other ministries, I want to include other ministries in this, which you'll see this evening, especially the prophet. But praise the Lord. So the apostolic ministry to conclude, and we're going to see how we all enter into this, and how that it's God's provision. Now, I want to make a few remarks about the apostles' ministry in this regard, especially as we also begin to look at the prophet's ministry. The apostolic ministry, as we looked at, is foundational, and along with the prophet, these ministries, first of all, they can apostolic ministry establishes churches. He establishes churches. He ordains elders, and he can function in any of the other ministries. Now, the significance of this, we looked at the fact that he receives revelation on behalf of the body of Christ, but the significance of this, especially with the prophets, as we're going to see, that these ministries, when you see these ministries, the apostle and prophet, begin to fulfill their function, friends, look up, for your redemption draws nigh, as well as the situation in the world. Obviously, praise God, because that's all part of it, God working as he does in his sovereignty. But these ministries give or complete the revelation of the body of Christ as a theocracy. If you want to see, now the term church is confusing, so I'm going to talk about the body of Christ as revealed in the book of Acts. If you want to see the complete revelation of the body of Christ, look at the body of Christ. Who but the church can give a revelation of the church? It's when we're all functioning. It's when every single one doing their part, when we're all functioning, that is the revelation of the church. The book of Acts. If you want to see what the church should be doing, look at the book of Acts. Jesus said that those who believe will not only do my works, but the works that I did, but greater works. Reminds you of Elijah and Elisha, doesn't it? Elisha worked those unusual miracles because he had a double portion. And isn't that what's happening to us in this end time? We're believing for that double portion, those greater works, that latter rain anointing. And so, the understanding, the revelation, the experience of theocracy is going to be imparted through these ministries to the church. Now, the important thing to recognize about fivefold ministry, and we're talking generally here, not just apostle or prophet, but all of them and all of us, talking about theocracy, we tend in our thinking, because we're taught it separately, we have to discuss as finite beings, discuss in order. But the raising up of fivefold ministry, the fact that fivefold ministry exists and is functioning in what God is restoring, I'm talking now about in our experience, I can't talk generally because I've not seen it fully, I've not experienced it fully, but what God is doing in our midst, the fact that these things are being restored is a reflection of Christ's headship. You can't talk about the headship of Christ and then the fivefold ministry and then body ministry. Fivefold and body ministry is a reflection of the headship of Christ. That is why the foundation is being laid of faith, the deeper life, discipleship, the crucified life. When we are fully experiencing Christ's headship over the local assembly, in reflection of that, he will begin to raise up fivefold ministry. Or put it the other way around as well, God's provision in order for us to fully experience his headship is the fivefold ministry. Are we ready for the prophet yet? Are we ready for the prophet? You see, as we're going to look later on, the prophet in Israel was the voice of God to the people. He was the voice of the conscience. He was the one that stirred up the conscience of the people as they began to backslide. He was the one that preserved through God. It was God through the man, right? So it wasn't the man, it was the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It was that ministry that preserved the revelation of theocracy in Israel. If it wasn't for Elijah, they'd have all gone into Baalism. So the prophet there was to protect Israel in her worship of Yahweh. The voice of God, the voice of the conscience that said, what you're doing is wrong. Now, in the New Testament, praise God, the Holy Spirit dwells within. We have the voice of God in our conscience by the Spirit. But we don't always listen to the still small voice. And so God has got to speak a bit louder, because we're not listening to the still small voice. We're not in that place always of consecration, of prayer life, meditating, seeking God, allowing the Spirit as we go about our business each day, but still attentive to his still small voice, we don't always recognize or acknowledge. So he has to speak a bit louder, and that is what we call trials, or the preaching of the word. It kind of reminds us. But God in his mercy, God in his provision, will raise up a prophet who will speak yet louder. Now, through the word, as we're going to look at later on, through the word, as we look into the word, our conscience is exposed. Because it's not just us looking into the word, but it's the word looking into us. And as we open up to him, that thing is covered. As we open up, as we acknowledge, as we, in humility and honesty, acknowledge and seek him, praise God, his blood covers that. And a lot of us are afraid of being exposed still. Everything we do is to cover up so that it's not publicly exposed. I don't want to be publicly humiliated and publicly exposed. Well, hang on a minute, friends, God is love. What's going on here? Are we still Adam and Eve-ing this thing? Are we still making aprons out of fig leaves, trying to cover, trying to hide? What are we doing that we're so ashamed of? What are we trying to run away from? What are we trying to hide from? If we have bowed the knee and acknowledged it before God, his blood covers that. We shouldn't be afraid of some man with a, you know, some man coming in and pointing, and thus says the Lord. We're not children, we're not babies, that we need to be told by a man what is wrong with us. You know, the reason we're separated from the arm of the flesh, from the spirit of this age, we don't need a doctor or a psychiatrist to diagnose our problem. As we're growing up, as we're maturing, as we're walking in the Lord, his word, by his spirit, will do that work. The problem is, we're not always sensitive to that. Now, let's lay that down as a foundation for when we begin to look at God's great mercy in the way a prophetic ministry can work. In a sense, we are under that now, because God is revealing. God is opening up. He's exposing. Why? Because he's cleansing, he's preparing, he's purifying his body, that he can move through his vessel, through his temple, in an unhindered way. Now, praise God. We're going to see from this, as we continue in this, the message, the revelation that God is preparing. And that if we hear this right, this is a message of great encouragement. Because we're still looking at the apostles. I want to, as I said, finish this off and then begin to look at the prophetic ministry. Yeah, because again, we're told in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, that is a profound statement. So let's begin to look then in concluding the apostolic ministry, we said that the apostles will establish churches, ordain elders, can function in any ministry, and bring to bear the power of heaven and all the power of the truth, the theology, bring to bear upon our experience what we're being taught in the Word. I want to start with Matthew 16, because I fear that the enemy is still at work trying to condemn us, trying through pride, through emotions, through trying to follow God on our own terms. He's still working, tempting some to do a cover-up job, not fully seeing, we're not fully acknowledging what God is saying in our lives. And that's still a lot of our affliction, a lot of our problem, a lot of our trial, is because there's areas of self-will that we still don't yet see. And God is purging, God is bringing us to an end of ourselves within this. Nothing new here, nothing you hear tonight will be new. But I trust it will be an encouragement, a reminder of what God has been saying over the years. A man close to my heart, Matthew 16, let's have a look at this. Matthew chapter 16, we'll start with verse 21, 21 to 27. We can look at Peter's life, we can look at the Apostle Peter, and you can view it in two ways. Some look and they, I don't know why any would, but they can look at it in a negative way and think, well, that's a failure. Or you can look at that man and you can behold, you can stand in awe, you can marvel at the love, the grace, the mercy of God, that rough diamond, that rough strapping old fisherman there, that rough diamond, people must have misunderstood him, that God worked with that man. He continued, Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail, that God continued to work with that man to show him, to get him to finally understand and experience the cross in his life. This is an apostolic message and ministry, the cross. He had to understand the cross, and he didn't at first. And so rather than give up, instead of just giving up, God continued to work with him and brought him through. Jesus prayed, yes, that his faith wouldn't fail. Now in that situation, Jesus did pray that Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith would not fail. So let's look at some of the events in Peter's life. Matthew 16. He had that great revelation. We looked at this. He had that great revelation, and as a result of that, he made this great confession, this great saving confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then, as the Lord began to show the cross, he made a great mistake. And we'll see what happened there. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. It's interesting that all Peter could hear was suffer many things from the religious crowd and be killed. You see, he got his emotions in at that point. He didn't hear and be raised the third day. He couldn't hear that, because if he had, he would not have tried to prevent his Lord going to the cross. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. The Greek implies there, find a propitiation, find an appeasement in God some other way. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's his emotions, that's his mind, that's his humanistic way of looking at things. Then Jesus said to his disciples. So he just rebuked Satan through this man that was to be an apostle. He then turned to his disciples and said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will, you know, in other words, if it isn't the cross, this whole world of giving in exchange for your life, if it isn't for the cross, how can you buy your salvation? What will you give if you don't give your life to the cross? What will you give to get saved? No amount of money, no amount of works will save a soul. What else is there to save? And that is the message that we preach, friends. If the cross isn't in your life, what else? What will you substitute for it to bring about salvation in your life? You can't, can you? And this is the seriousness of it. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The works of a believer come from the cross. So, what is the importance of this? God was going to raise Peter up to preach this message. And he still missed it, didn't he? What we call the Last Supper. That self-confidence. And he meant it. I'll not only go to prison, I'll die for you. But it was on his terms. This is all so far on his terms. He wanted to understand as far as he was able. He hadn't yet received the message of the cross, and God was working with that man. And so on the night of the trial of the crucifixion, Peter denied the Lord, just as he said he would, but praise God, he'd been forewarned that prayer, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. And when he got the revelation of just how useless his self-confidence is, when he got that profound revelation that he had no strength to follow the Lord, yes, he was a stalwart in terms of loyalty, emotional loyalty, but in walking in the Spirit, in understanding the work of redemption for which God was preparing him, he had no strength at all. It was useless. His zeal, his loyalty, his emotions were of no value whatever. And he got this profound realization that his self-confidence was a lie. It was a shadow. He had failed. He had betrayed his Lord. He'd let the one he loved that he was trying to protect, he ended up letting him down. And he wept bitterly. And for a while, he was despondent. He was empty. He was numb inside. Then the Lord restored him, asked him 3 times, do you love me? Yes, Lord. We know that account in John 21. Jesus then restores him, and he says on each occasion, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Even in the middle of a ministry, he was eating with the Gentiles. This was some time. He was eating quite happily, as he should have been, free in the Gospels, eating with the Gentiles. Then James came from Jerusalem, a prominent Jewish believer. And fear of man took hold of our brother Peter, and he picked up his plate and went to another table, separated himself from the Gentiles to eat by himself or with other Jews. Paul saw it, and the Spirit of God anointed our brother Sir Paul to rebuke Peter. He obviously still hadn't quite fully understood the message, but God hadn't given up on him. His brother rebuked him, admonished him, how he must have felt. And finally, he's beginning to see, even with that vision. Do you remember in Acts 10, when that vision of the unclean came down, the unclean animals? He was given a sheep, given that vision of the sheep full of unclean animals. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. No, Lord, not so, Lord. He still had to be taught. He still, by the Spirit, had to be taught that revelation. And yet, look how mightily God used him. Mm-hmm. He was still being taught. God did not give up on him. God finally, eventually, we know in church history, would believe, in Peter's case, it was a literal crucifixion, upside down, but he began to see the message. And so what we're saying here, the reason we are going through what we're going through, we are being taught by experience. We are being worked upon. God is working with us so that our message is not in word only, but in life, in power, in experience. So that our message, the words that come out of our mouth, will change the lives of those who receive them by faith. This is a living. We are the message. Well, we're going to be, aren't we, by the time God is finished with us. When later on, when we begin to look in body ministry, I'm going to be, as the Lord has presented to me, I'll be majoring on prayer and witnessing. A lot of other things that we can be doing in body ministry, but those two things any believer can do, irrespective of who or what they think they are. We are all called to pray and we are all called to witness. So I'll be majoring on those things. But what is our witness? If you think about it, and we've mentioned this before, we simply speak what we have heard and seen. It's a witness. You've seen something, you report it. You're a witness to what you've seen. And so God is giving us these profound experiences so that we will be an effective witness. Our words will be life. And so here we have this great man, this apostle, if you'll allow me to call him great. He went through some very humbling things because of a misunderstanding. Because of seeking to follow God on his terms, because of an emotional issue or situation, things he didn't understand. Jesus wanted to wash his feet. He said, Lord, not my feet, but my head and my hands, not my feet only. There was some pride, there were some things in him that God still was working with. And Jesus gently explained and worked with him and continued to encourage. So, you'll think, well, this vessel, I mean, was there any hope for him with all this that was going on? Could anyone use such a man? Well, let's have a look, shall we, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see, what God does through apostles, prophets, and throughout the book of Acts, you'll see that all five ministries were working. But we're looking at them in order. But we'll see how this works. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, just a few scriptures to see how God mightily used this man that he was still working with. So don't be discouraged, friends. God is working, and yet, you know, we somehow think that we can't witness until we're manifestly perfect. That isn't the testimony of Scripture. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, this is Peter, right? Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Not bad, is it, for a man that's still, God's still having to work with, to teach. In one sermon, 3,000 souls were saved. Sure, it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? All in due season, all in its right time. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, Paul isn't on the scene yet. So this is the 12 teaching. This includes Peter. His teaching, what God was putting through him, was a foundation of the church. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that is the church. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. Praise God. That's where unity comes from. That's the establishment. That's the work of the church. Then fear came upon every soul. Fear of God, obviously. Not the spirit of fear, but the fear of God. You see how he is blessing. When divine order is there, he blesses. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I know we've mentioned this before, but we need to be persuaded from Scripture that unless, and I'm referring primarily to apostle, prophet, evangelist at this point, but unless signs, wonders, supernatural gifts are a regular part of the ministry, it's an incomplete ministry. Scripture insists that these ministries, these true ministries, will have regular manifestations of supernatural gifts. But I'll look more into that as we get into the evangelist, this in particular. Because there are many today who call themselves evangelists, but cannot display the New Testament credentials. They're exhorters, you know, it's word only. Praise God. But God is restoring. So again, don't let anything you hear tonight condemn, because this is why we hold to restoration. God is restoring. He's providing these things within the assembly, within the body of Christ. And some are. I'm not saying by any means we're the only ones and it isn't happening. If you look around, there are some, albeit too few, but there are some truly blessed ministries that are experiencing this. But this is what God is restoring. The signs, the wonders, the supernatural ministries through apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now this is a church growing. This is a church in unity. This is a church under the apostles' ministry, those signs, those wonders, those miracles. And nobody was withholding what God had given them. That's the point. So look at the emphasis there of the things that all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's that fellowship. There's that understanding of koinonia. They had it all in common, in fellowship. And then we turn over, praise God, that in chapter 3, the lame man was healed, praise God. And it was getting them in trouble. Let's look at chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 32. So, as a result of that great miracle in chapter 3, the raising up of the lame man, and then Peter's preaching, Peter and John were then arrested, the name of Jesus was forbidden, and instead of shrinking back and, oh, we must have missed it, they pressed in even further and started praying for boldness. Now let's look in verse 29 at their prayer, for example 29 and 30 of chapter 4. Now Lord, look on their threats, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out by, not and, that they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Amen. That name that they tried to forbid, they said, right, okay, the devil's going to try and stop it, is he? And they got with boldness, pressed in for more. Not just the word, but those signs and wonders to stretch forth. Whose hand? stretch forth my hand. No, stretch forth your hand to heal. Now, this is setting something up here. This is, you see, we're going to see how that prayer was answered in a minute. Now, the multitude of those who believed, this is the point I wanted to get to, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's no getting away from it, is there? And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, bought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. So this is our introduction to Barnabas, translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. So again, setting the scene, we won't go into the tragic events of chapter 5. We know Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. But this is the basis of that judgment. It's the financial issue. A financial consideration was the point of contact of revealing a deeper problem. They lied about their consecration. They lied about their commitment. They lied to God. And whether the Lord himself personally struck them down dead, or whether just, you know, in judgment he just lifted their spirits from them and they died. Anyway, they were struck dead because of this lie concerning their commitment. And it was their attitude to finances that revealed the deeper problem. Now, God is going to balance it out. God is going to balance things out in the body of Christ in this end time. Yes, there's a proper context for this. And he is teaching us to believe him, to trust him daily for our needs, our supernatural needs. And it occurred to me today, as I was going about gardening, that physically, in the natural, my gardening job, and this is a miracle, doesn't completely provide for my needs, physically, in the natural. But God is making supernatural provision. I don't know how, but the point is, what matters is God's blessing. And it occurred to me that our jobs, brothers and sisters, but our jobs are those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It is not about our ability to provide for ourselves, our natural provision. We present that job each day that we do. We present those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and God's blessing on that will feed the multitude, will amply provide for our needs, as well as feed those who are in need, feed the hungry, physically and spiritually. Yeah. It's God's blessing on what we offer him that is the issue, not our own personal provision. Do you understand what we're saying here? So that's what the Lord quickened to me. And it's not an issue of whether or not I'm going to become wealthy being a self-employed gardener. It's whether or not each day I am looking to the Lord to provide. Mm-hmm. And as I commit that day to him in faith, it's the heavenly calculator that gets to work. Not my mind that adds two and two and does a budget. Praise God, I'm not against people that do budgets. It's discipline, it's stewardship. But at the end of the day, it is God who provides, it's God who gives the increase. Now, a lot of us struggle financially because of unbelief, because of covetous, because of anxiety, unbelief, covetousness, all those things that God is rooting out and dealing with. But it works both sides. The person who has need is being delivered, but the person who has the means and ability and opportunity to give is also being set free and delivered. Sometimes it doesn't work because there are people who can give but who don't. Now, if we've received, we will rest and God will provide some other way. But there has to come at some point a balance in the body of Christ so that none lack. And that's what God, I believe, in the right context, in the right spirit, at the right time, God is working. I remember a couple of weeks, I don't remember because it's a couple of weeks ago, so why do I say remember? But it comes to mind, I was down at Pinewood, and Brother Mike, I'm sure he won't mind me recounting this, spoke of a pastor, a certain Brother Sunes, and he said to him at the end of the meeting, is there anything you want us to pray for? And the pastor and his wife, the pastor said, No, I don't think so. See, this is how casual, how easy it is when we're walking in the Spirit. And a few minutes later, he came just before they left. No, hang on. There is something I'd like you to pray for. We're in a rented house, and we would like a house of our own. See, that's how simple, how childlike, how honest it was. We're in a rented house, just remembered, we're in a rented house. I'm a pastor, I'm married, we should have our own house. So Mike went away, praise the Lord, prayed about it, as he does, a real man of prayer. And after a while, half an hour was it or something, the Lord dropped a vision in his spirit of this man in his house. Rang him up, said, house is on its way. All he had was a vision. All he had was God putting it in his spirit. House is on its way. Within a few weeks, I believe, a few months, pastor and his wife moved into their own house. Gift of faith, friends. Gift of faith. God's provision. God will provide. You know, we're king's kids, right? We've got to live on a level, joint heirs with Christ. But it will come in God's way, God's time. Yes. Praise God. So we're building up then, aren't we? Remember the prayer for boldness. Now, Lord, heal, but let us have boldness in your word by stretching forth your hand to heal. So let's turn to chapter 5 and verse 12. Starting verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. You see, the scriptures, when you get hold of a principle, you'll see it all the time. And they were all in one, here we go again, unity. They were all in one accord in their meeting place, Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest, because of what happened, the word got round, none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Didn't criticise, didn't make the tabloid, oh, these people kill one another. No, they esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So nobody trying to join, but God added. Always the way. Multitudes, both men and women. So that they brought the sick out into the streets. Laid them on beds, so there's a lot of them, right? On beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Look how God was using this man. Look how God, this anointing through him. A multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is touching me in one particular way, in some way, right? Friends, when we receive our healing, we receive it by faith, and I trust that we don't start pressing in for healing. I really hope that once we've received it, we stop pressing in for what we have received. And if the Lord anoints us to press in, it's for the manifestation. It's not for the healing. Because we already have the healing by faith. Some of us are still pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. Okay, fine. As long as it's for the manifestation. Because we've already got the healing. If we haven't received it, if by faith we're not convinced, we're not at peace, we don't know without beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have received our healing, then that's what we've got to deal with. We've got to deal with that fear, that unbelief. Because if it's faith, we have received. There is a joy, there is a peace, that in the midst of the as yet unmanifested situation, in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that broken body, we still know that we have received. And there is a peace, there is a joy, there is a thanksgiving that goes with it. We're relaxing, we're resting in his presence. And every time we think about it, we confess it. Thank you, Jesus, I have received. Or thank you, Jesus, by your stripes I was healed. It'll be a confession. Or the next day the Lord may lead. Because we're not obsessed with it. We're not, is it, isn't it? Where is it? Isn't it? Why isn't it here yet? That is not faith. And so we'll either be led by the Spirit to confess, or maybe, yes, for a season, intercession and warring in the Spirit, removing those hindrances. But it's led by the Spirit, knowing we have received. Not trying to get it, but knowing we have received. We're being led by the Spirit, and we're still seeking, waiting on the manifestation, not the fact of receiving the healing. And there's a world of difference. A world of difference. We're resting in the Lord, being led by the Spirit. And if it's in the case of somebody else, then that compassion, that concern, that love will manifest itself in this way. Bringing our brother or sister, you know, praying on behalf, bringing them before the Lord, but in this way. Not pressing in for their healing. They've already got their healing. Pressing in for the manifestation. Making ourselves available to be used in the gifts. Because how will it manifest? Either a sovereign direct appearance of the Lord to that person, or through the gifts. When I say appearance, I mean a touch from the Lord. Doesn't have to appear, does he? But just the Spirit touching that body through their faith, or through the gifts, the signs and wonders. But you see, it's sovereign God doing it through ministry, through people who believe. Healing does not have to come through the gifts. It can come directly, is what I'm saying. But I'm saying, if we've received our healing, we're being led by the Spirit as to how it will manifest. And we're resting in that. Yes, our emotions, I know, our compassion. But make sure that's all it is. Because otherwise it gives over to condemnation, to unbelief, to fear. You know? Concern is one thing, but friends, commitment is what's needed. Mm-hmm. And that faith will be that commitment. We've received, and we will act accordingly. We'll just find different ways of confessing and acting until we have received. And if it transpires that the problem is that we haven't yet received, well then, by the Spirit, he'll reveal that, and we'll be dealing with it that way. Praise God. So, those signs, those wonders, that supernatural provision through the ministry. Now, why is God doing that? Because he is revealing headship. He's revealing Christ's headship over his body. Christ is not sick. Christ is not poverty struck. The head ministering to the body the full provision of Calvary. Christ is head. The fivefold ministry as a reflection, as a manifestation of Christ's headship. Feeding, nourishing, providing, supernatural provision. Praise God. To and in and through the entire body. Praise the Lord. So, the apostles. It's interesting where the apostle comes from as well. Let's look in Acts chapter 13. You see, the question always arises, if there are two or three people in a particular place, they're praying, there's a brother there, skilled maybe in scripture, taking a lead, exhorting, encouraging, is that a church? Is that a body? Because Jesus did say, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst. Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look at some of these scriptures. We'll start with Acts 13. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, which we just heard about. See, they're prophets and teachers. Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Saul was a prophet or a teacher. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And there, praise God, begins their apostolic ministry. So they started that life as prophets and teachers. Do you see how the ministries are all working together? Let's go to now to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14, we'll start with verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, and praise God, that is the business of preaching and teaching. That is the point of our witness and the word, is not trying to get people to be religious, trying to get them to church, trying to reform them. It's to make disciples. The Great Commission is to disciple all nations, make disciples. Here is a church, Acts 14, 21, fulfilling the Great Commission, praise God, making disciples. Friends, so many, you'll hear it, even leaders today in pulpits, just invite your friends, invite your colleagues, as they are, bring them to the meetings, and we up front, we the ministers, we will preach the gospel message and they'll get saved. That is not Bible. The church makes disciples. Where you are, where you witness, you can make that person, through your message and ministry, you make them a disciple. You get them born again, spirit-filled, and baptized in the name of Jesus. Then you can bring them to the meetings where they will be taught the deeper word. Praise God. Discipleship is the business of disciples. Making disciples is the business of disciples. Praise God. That's what a witness is. We reproduce our experience in the Lord. But there's more to come as when we get to that. Praise God. So they made many disciples. Returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. You see, there's that process. The disciples were then born, weren't they? They were born and then born again, strengthened. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And here we go. So when they had appointed elders in every church. So these churches were, by implication, these churches were existing before the elders were there. That's the first thing to say. But the fact that they were then appointed elders means they were not yet in God's perfect will. Because if they were in God's perfect will, he wouldn't have ordained the elders. He'd have let them carry on. So yes, if it is to be a church, a local body of Christ, a local expression of the body of Christ, it needs a pastor. The word elder or bishop, you'll see, it's interchangeable with shepherd or pastor. Really, the word is shepherd. We call it pastor because there's a thing today called shepherdship, but the real word is shepherd. And so, yeah, if you want a church, it has to have a shepherd, an overseer, an elder, a pastor, given the oversight. And so the apostles appointed an elder in every church. Praise God. An elder in every church. Elders in every church. Prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So there's an apostle there affecting that ministry. Praise God. Now, here we have a revelation again. We said about theocracy, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So by being born again, you get a revelation of the kingdom. But you don't see it all. We then get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see a bit more. We then enter into deeper teaching, a deeper experience, trials, tests, and a deeper word. The whole council, and we then see more. But it's the whole ministry, it's the ministry of the entire body under those five ministries reflecting the headship of Christ that we begin to see more and more of the kingdom, the full understanding of theocracy and the kingdom of God in all its various aspects. Now these things are being birthed through in our experience. Praise God. These things are being birthed through in our experience. It's not a question of, can I pray for them? Should I pray for them? I know it's a burden in my heart that is being birthed through. I will not impose that. I cannot say that all you people have to pray for them as well. I'm not saying that. But if it's a burden on your heart, pray it through. What I am saying is that because Jesus is head, he will provide. He, in a sense, is birthing these things through by his Spirit. These ministries, and all of us functioning in our ministry, is a reflection. I can't emphasize this enough. It is a reflection of the headship of Christ over the body of Christ. And as we yield, as we get self-will out of the way, as we let God do to us as he did to Peter, as we get all the stuff, as we allow the Holy Spirit to remove that, we're going to find these ministries. God will provide these ministries to bring us through into the complete experience of the body of Christ as theocracy. He wants to be, he's working through us so that he will be glorified as head. Praise God. That more or less, completes what we were looking at the apostolic ministry. I want to say a word now about prophets. We will be looking at an example in Paul's ministry of how they interrelated, how the prophet worked. But I want to begin now to look at the prophet's ministry. We've looked at the apostolic ministry. Now we're looking at the prophetic ministry. What is a prophet? Where does it come from? You know, where does the idea of prophecy come from? What is the source? What is the foundation? What is the purpose of a prophet? We've already touched on it, made some references. But if you turn to Hebrews, we'll look at an Old Testament reference in a minute. The prophet's ministry, again, it's another foundational ministry. It works with the apostle to give that revelation of theocracy. But Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at the importance. We've only got time to introduce it tonight. We will go into depth detail next time, God willing. But just to introduce the subject tonight, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. So here, the writer of Hebrews is exalting the Lord, is exalting the Lord Jesus over and above any of the prophets, any of the angels. This is the Son of God himself. This is the express person. This is the express image of the living God. This is God in flesh. And just as the prophets of old, God spoke through them to the nation of Israel, so in this end time, in these last days, he's speaking to us through his Son. And that is where the idea of prophet comes from. Deuteronomy 18. We talk theologically about Moses instituting prophetism in Israel. Don't worry too much about that. That is a theological term. It's important because conservative theologians there seeking, rightly so, to preserve the truth against liberalism, our opponents attack the divine origin of God's word. That's what it's all about. It's not an argument over whether there is a thing called a prophet. What the enemy is trying to do is attack the supernatural nature of God's word, the divine origin of God's word. That's what really is at the root of this. And so God is raising up prophets. God has raised up prophets in Israel to preserve them from attack. But let's look in closing to introduce our subject, Deuteronomy 18, start with verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Friends, the word of God always comes to pass. It cannot fail. This is why we emphasize how faith confesses. I'm going to leave it there with the understanding that the prophet hears, sees, and speaks the word of God. Now, the eyes, the ear, the mouth is in the head, is it not? And so this is what speaks of the headship of Christ. And that's what we all are in this assembly. Whatever the calling, whatever the ministry, we speak what we have seen and heard. We reflect the message that the head gives us. And that word will always come to pass. That's why we're being trained like we are. We're not false prophets. We've spoken things in zeal, convinced it was the Lord, but God in his mercy has revealed that it wasn't him. We spoke it presumptuously. Thank God we're under new covenant, not under old. Amen. We haven't perished under a pile of stones. God is working with us. He is working with us. We've not been put to death. We've doubtless been chastened and we've learnt our lesson. But as we acknowledge that, God is now training us. Praise God, he's working with us, rooting out that fear, that unbelief, that pride. Our life is not characterized by false prophecy, because that would make us false. We're earthen vessels. we've made mistakes. Remember Peter. Jesus, when he rebuked Satan, basically said, you were inspired by Satan a minute ago. You had revelation from my Heavenly Father. And now you've given your vocal cords over to the enemy to stop me going to the cross. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Was Peter a false prophet? Was Peter a false... No. God had to work with him. Bring him through. And that's what he's doing with us. Glory to the living God. And we're going to see from the ministry of the prophets how every one of us, you'll be familiar no doubt with Joel's prophecy, that the Spirit is given to servants, handmaids, all of us, the ordinary, who will speak, who will believe, who will raise the dead, who will heal the sick in the name of Jesus. But friends, we're going to see the central importance of the prophet's ministry in our midst. And we started out this message by talking about, do we really need a man to reveal the innermost thoughts of our hearts? Well, I believe God is raising us up through his word to do that. But don't let's think of our need of a prophet to come and point the finger and say, thus says the Lord. Let's identify ourselves with that ministry. We're not all prophets, no. But we are a people of prophecy, a prophetic people. Why don't we grow up as sons and just open our hearts before the Lord in prayer and let him reveal. We don't need a man to point things out to us. Why don't we put ourselves in the place of being the minister rather than being those being ministered to? Do you see the difference? And when we understand that, we will then realise, as we're going to look in Scripture, what the New Testament prophet is all about. We will look in the Old, because that's obviously the richest source of revelation as to what a prophet does. But when God begins to raise up prophets in the New Testament, friends, that's prophets and apostles. You know things are getting close. The building is nearing completion. Praise God. Brethren, thank you for your attention. And praise God, I trust the Lord will bless, keep, preserve, and speak, and provide. Praise God, and God bless till we meet again. The blood of Jesus cover. So Sunday, 10:30 a.m. UK time, and next Tuesday, 7:30 p.m. UK time. God bless and preserve till then.